Let us continue to worship the good Lord in prayer. Please pray with me. They do call me Elmer Fudd at times. To the God of mercy and grace, we humbly bow before you this morning. When Moses asked for your name, you replied, "I am who I am." That name says it all. I am the creator of all things in the heavens and on earth. I am the only true living God. There is no other. I am without beginning or end, eternal. I am the highest authority in heaven and here on earth. I am ever faithful, trustworthy, and true. I am the only source of all good things. I am your only hope in this life and beyond. God, we could continue on all day acknowledging you and your perfect character, for they are infinite, just as you are infinite. How can we ever give you enough thanks and praise for revealing yourself to us, your church, whom you have chosen? For it is only by your mercy and grace upon us that we are allowed to be redeemed through the blood of you, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who took on our punishment, death on the cross, an unearned gift to us that can never be repaid, the ultimate sacrifice and act of love, all for our sake. What a perfect, loving Father you are. In your word, you ask that we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. That is something that we can't fulfill on our own. But I'm sure that that is how it will be when we are with you in heaven, and how glorious that will be. But please forgive us, God, for all the times we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of this life. For we spend the bulk of our time, resources, and energy chasing the wind, as King Solomon described it. We need you to remind us each and every day what is important in this life in regards to eternity. It is you, the great I am, that is of greatest importance here on earth and beyond. Help us, Lord, to set our priorities straight with you being first and foremost in our lives. Our worship to you here and now is just a dress rehearsal of sorts for the perfect worship we'll be a part of when you have your complete family with you all in your heavenly kingdom. Thank you for all the many blessings in our lives. This great nation that we live in, we are privileged for all the abundance of good things we have to eat, drink, and use. We are truly blessed more than most in this earth. On this earth, I should say. We pray for our leaders in all levels of government. May they seek your wisdom rather than following their own foolishness. We ask that you would guide the leaders within your church worldwide and also here in this local church. We all need you, God, and we all always need you. We ask that you would reveal that wisdom to each and every person on this planet before the time has run out. Use us. Whenever you provide an opportunity to introduce someone to you and remind us that we can be confident in you, for it is you who does all the work. We just need to be willing to be that person through whom your Holy Spirit works. We ask that our worship and offering would be acceptable to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we have a scripture reading? Yes, we do. Sorry. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Here ends the reading of his word.
Thanks be to God. Is that my turn, Rob? Thank you. Good morning. I love coming to a quiet sanctuary. My week has been with grade 6, 7, and 8 elementary school kids, and they don't pay attention quite like this. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here. Happy long weekend. I'm going to call this week Through the Roof, as the scriptures were just read. If you're tracking with us, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. It was pretty ambitious. And we started at Christmas, and it's May, and we're in Luke 5. So it's going to take a while, but the scriptures are eternal, and we're in no hurry to just rush through what God will be saying to each of us. It has been quite a week for many. As always, you may come and be delighted with your circumstances, and things may be going well. Others have come with really heavy hearts because their circumstances aren't well. And I would like to just say the phrase, whatever you're experiencing, for this we have Jesus. For this we have Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, available every minute of every day for you to access and enjoy his presence, however you're feeling, and whatever you're going through. And we've got a few celebrations today. Herb and Kim Gibson have turned the page on 34 years of marriage. Congratulations, Herb and Kim. And Dolores, Jim's Dolores, it's her birthday today. I think 45, yeah, not supposed to. So happy birthday, Dolores. Why don't we sing to Dolores, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Dolores, happy birthday to you. We won't do what they do at the elementary school. Dolores, are you one? Are you two? Are you three? That would be obnoxious. Last week was quite a week. On Saturday night, Julia and I were asked to celebrate a meal at the Keg with friends that we had just been on a holiday with, and I had had the opportunity of emceeing their 50th anniversary. They said, we're going to take you out to the Keg. And I thought, wonderful. I haven't had a bacon-wrapped filet mignon, beef tenderloin, for those of you in the country, for a long time. And I thought, I'm going to order that, and the prime rib comes out, and everybody's got their meal. And Let's start with some calamari. It's always good to have a few bottom dwellers to get things rolling. That was mistake number one. And bacon, probably not working for the 60-year-old gut these days, but I persevered. And halfway through the meal, I got this little signal that said, "Ooh, you made a big mistake eating the Billy Miner pie." Yeah, Billy Miner pie, great country song. That dessert's going to kill you. And I kind of said, "Excuse me," and walked over to the washroom, you know, tried to calm myself down. And within about 30 seconds, I was calling Ralph on the big, great white telephone, as you know how that rolls. Ralph didn't answer. Well, the toilet wouldn't flush, believe it or not. I'm like, "Lord have mercy, this started well, and it's getting worse." So we're driving home, and I'm like, "Jules, I'm not feeling great again." And she goes, "Well, pull over." And I'm in my hand, pull over, and there's no Ralph, side of the road. And yeah, we got to get this on the slideshow, Dwight, Pastor Dan on the side of the road, right? You know, and all the rednecks are driving by me going, "You drunk old fool, you can't handle your beer, can you?" Like, oh, Lord. So you go into that paralysis of what you think everybody else is thinking. Well, then I get home and it continues. And yeah, as Lionel Richie sang, "All night long." And you guys have had that. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. I don't know what it is, but some people call it food poisoning. There's other names. And I've had it before. So my closest buddy, Ramo, who's a doctor, said, "Feed it. Don't get to that point where it's dry heaves. There's something in there your body wants to expel. Feed it." So what do we start with, Jules? The applesauce and the electrolytes. So Jules is nursing me, which is wonderful. I need nursing. Jules looking after me and treating me like a king and feels so bad for me. And midnight, Jules is like, "I hear she's going to give Ralph a call." So she's got it. Now we know it was the calamari or the beef that I shared with her. So now we're both. And we go through that. And as you know, last Sunday morning, for those of you who weren't here, I thought, I got to get to church. And I can't. I don't want to go to church. I feel terrible. And I'm like, you know what? There are medications you can take to make you feel good for a certain period of time. So I take the medication to make me feel good to get here. And on my way, I'm bobbing for apples because I'm so tired because of the medication. And then, of course, Ken, in the middle of the road, fell off the bike. And he's convulsing with a concussion. He can't even move. He's shaking. Bike's here, Ken's here, precipice of the road. I'm thinking, man, he could have been killed so easily. Wednesday this week, I get a phone call from the hospital. It's Ken. "I'm okay. I just wanted to say thank you. Can you tell me what happened? I have no memory of what happened." And the adrenaline of that moment sort of got me through the day. And everything you go through as a preacher or a teacher is always a good illustration. And all week I was thinking, you know, there was something in my body that if I didn't get rid of it, was going to kill me. And my body said, "You have to do this and then vomit all night, which is painful and awful and gross, or that could kill you." And I thought, there's probably things in my life right now that God wants to expel, get rid of. In my heart, in my thinking, in my speaking, in my doing. And sometimes it's painful to expel that. And I want to be the person that hears from the Lord and says, "Yes, I'll go through whatever I need to go through to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to be well." So I can say, yes, it is well with my soul. I've listened to the heart of the Lord and said, no, that's not healthy for me. I don't need that in my life. And I would suggest to you spending some time asking the Lord deeply, what are those things that I think, that I feel, that I do that may not be lining up with your heart for me? And driving up today, it was just exhilarating to be on the road with my wife in a beautiful country road on a gorgeous sunny day, knowing you're all going to be here because I really like being with you, and thinking, wow, it's well with my soul and my body. And Julia set up the praise music on, and what Julia didn't notice in her praise feed this morning, oh my goodness, you know, we've got like, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, right? That kind of music. And then all of a sudden, she's got it on random, and knock three times on the ceiling if you want me. And she goes, can we just listen to this song? I'm like, oh, Jules, that's so random. And then we laughed, and there was joy. And in the middle of my drive up, I just had a great sense of, wow, God is good regardless of our circumstances and our pain. And he works everything out together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Welcome to Mount Forest Church. I use the phrase Mount Forest Church because the bells are ringing at the Anglican Church. And the Pentecostal church is revving up in a little bit, and Victory's going to get rolling over here, and there's Lutherans, and there's Catholics, and we're all one church. And it'd be nice to have a common mission that in this city, this town, we would like everyone to meet Jesus, become his friend, and to be conformed into his image. That's the mission. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's very painful. And today, we find Jesus is in ministry. He's moving through the towns, and he's healing people, and he's preaching, and his message is with authority, not like the teachers of the day. And they're getting annoyed. And he heals a leper, which is really rare and really amazing, and this leper is told, don't tell anyone. And he's so excited, he runs out, it says, and he just proclaimed. It uses the word like proclamation, like a prophet or a priest or a herald. You got to meet this Jesus. And I don't know whether it's your pain or your pleasure that's going to stir your heart to proclaim to people, you got to meet Jesus. You gotta know him. So now it says Jesus can't go into any towns. He can't go into the agora, the marketplace, because it's so busy. Everybody's lining up to get a piece of him. So he goes, it says beautifully, Luke 5, if you're following along, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Some translations say desert places. It's a beautiful Greek word that is pros echo menos. And it literally means he withdrew, he got on his face, and he interactively two-way communicated with God. Withdrew, got low and humble, and had long conversations with God. Isn't that great? Every time anything happened significant, at the start of his ministry, Mark 1, at once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert where he was tempted, and he prayed. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he proskuneid. He got low, isolated, and spent time with God. Before the Sermon on the Mount, it says Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent all night praying with God. And when morning came, then he called the disciples. When one of his close friends, cousins John the Baptist, was beheaded, tragedy, crisis, Jesus heard. He withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place, and he prayed. And then he took the disciples in Mark 6 away with him to pray. After he fed the 5,000, when evening came, he was there alone praying. Question for you, question for me. How's the time alone with Jesus. It really prepares you for time with people. And if I don't spend time alone with Jesus, the time with people never goes really well. And even if I was forced in an all-night session of expelling whatever that was in there, it was amazing to have time all night long just to say, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you. Luke 5 continues 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Interesting, eh? Jesus is teaching, and now the top brass of the intelligentsia, they're in the front row. I wonder why they're there. Jesus is teaching, the top brass is there. I love the phrase for teacher of the law. You want a great handle? It won't fit on a license plate, but a teacher of the law is called a nomo didaskaloi. Nomo didaskaloi. These teachers of the law were scribes. They wrote the Bible, they translated the Bible, and they told you what to do with it. And there's a lot of people today that like to tell you what to do with the scriptures, and we're all fallible. The Bible is perfect. Its translators and preachers are not. So you got to spend time in the Word whenever you hear it and make sure you're hearing from God. Jesus' teaching, they'd come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, Jerusalem. Some would say all these religious people are coming now because they're a little bit curious or jealous of what's going on. And here's the contrast moment, verse 17. And the power, the dunamis, potential, strength, ability, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. I love that. He's in a house. He's not in a synagogue. He's not in a big theater. He's not in a stadium. He's not in the marketplace. He's in a house. So much wonderful ministry happens in your home. It's wonderful. Is your home a temple where people can come and be taught and loved and prayed for and encouraged? I know so many of you do that so very well. I love going over to George Pereira's because the food basically weighs more than he does when you go eat with him. It's unbelievable. The man just puts on a spread and you're just like lost in wonder, love, and praise. George knows my love language is carbohydrates and meat. So he's in a home. And he's inviting people, and depending on the circumstance, I don't know what it is. It could be a Super Bowl party. It could be just a sing-along like we'll have this afternoon. But meeting in homes is just precious. And we've met with a lot of you, and Julie and I would like to meet with a lot more of you. So if we haven't had a meal in your home, we'd love to. We're available. We're open. We can take you out if you don't want to meet in your home. But we want to meet with you. We want to follow the Jesus pattern of being in ministry with people in their home. It doesn't have to be in a sanctuary. So if you want to start a prayer meeting in your house, yes, go for it. If you want to start a Bible study on a topic in your home that you're passionate about, yes, go for it. Make sure you got someone praying for you and encouraging you, but let's get ministry not just in here. Let's get it in the house. Jesus is teaching in a home, small group, and the Pharisees show up and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees were different than the teachers of the law. There's two named here, Pharisees, teachers of the law. I'll differentiate them from a moment. The Pharisees were kind of a blue-collar group of people. They were only men. And their deal was, we're going to get around us a scribe who's the teacher of the law, and the scribe writes out the Bible, takes him a year to do it, translates it, incredibly meticulous process. So for your friends who criticize the Bible, well, it's not really true. It's been translated so many times. It's all been watered down and changed. That's an ignorant position to have when you know scribal tradition. When they found in 1948 the Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll, it was exactly what we have in our translations today. Scribal tradition is incredibly precise. So as they go through it, they translate it, and then the Pharisees are kind of like this group of people who they observe every little law, and then they try and tell you, this is the control game, then they try and tell you how to observe the law. And they want to listen to Jesus, because everybody's coming to hear Jesus. The word about Jesus is he teaches not like our teachers, but with authority. So now they're jealous. And it says the power, the dunamis, was with him to heal. Power was with him to heal. The contrast is stark. The Pharisees and teachers of the law talk about what they're going to do. They talk about observation of the law, but there's no power. I love this verse in Timothy. It sounds so current, and it was exactly the same in the time of Christ. There will be terrible times in the last days, 2 Timothy 3. There will be terrible times, mark this, in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the point. Having a form of God, can you imagine? Having a form of godliness. Rules upon the rules, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. We have a world that's broken. And there's a group of humanity that is steering us in a direction that's unhealthy. And I think we have to look into the Word of God, because it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Meaning, if you listen to people, whoever they are, is their life changing? Are they conformed into the image of Christ? And do they care? That's a game changer. Jesus is having people run to him because he loves them and they care. The Pharisees, they're not going near them. Verse 18, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Some men, random guys. I love the Acts 4 verse. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were ordinary, unschooled men. They were astonished, uneducated men, but they could see that they had been with Jesus. These four people were assuming on each corner of this mat, take this paralyzed man up onto a roof because he can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. Wow. Two things going on here. A bunch of men trying to bring people to Jesus. Let's get in the business of that. And a crowd who's stopping people from getting to Jesus. Let's not be in that business. Are you consumed with bringing people to Jesus through your prayer, your character, and your love? Or are you hindering them from coming to Jesus through your legalism, Pharisaism, and control? Good question. I have to ask myself that all the time. Do I prevent people from coming to Jesus, or are they coming? So when I was a kid, you know, the picture here is a bunch of four guys taking another guy, and they're going through the roof because they can't get to Jesus. Number one, he's paralyzed, so everybody thinks somehow he did something to deserve that. Can't get to Jesus because he's unclean. You're not allowed to go in the temple when you're paralyzed. So everything's stacked up against him. But as a kid, I would always picture, you know, a triangular roof. And these guys fiddle on the roof, trying to balance this guy and get him through. That's not a roof in Palestine, right? A roof in ancient Palestine is flat. And there's a little staircase over here. And you know that because Solomon says in the Proverbs, better to live in the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome and cantankerous spouse. Thank God I'm not on the roof because my wife is very easy to get along with. So the staircase up, flat roof, and if you're not getting along with your spouse, you go live upstairs. Or if it's hot in the summer, you go live on the roof. So they went up the steps, and then the thatch, they've got branches, post and beam construction, a little bit of mud, some clay tiles in some areas, and they just basically removed all that, and they lowered this guy in front of Jesus. Is that not funny? You know, you're reading that going, okay, so they lowered him through the roof, and you're thinking, this is like a Monty Python sketch. You know, Jesus is there. They're looking up. These guys are coming down. And, you know, their reactions would be varied, right? I always think, as I'm Italian, I read things through my Italian lens, and the Italian guys are like, what's the matter for you up there? Like, what are you going to do? They're all yelling and screaming, the Italians. And then I think, well, I've got British friends. They might be a little bit more posh about it, you know. Gary's got a lot of Scottish in him, so I can just see Gary looking up going, well, how about that? The wee man. The wee man's coming through the roof. How about that? And he says to his buddy John, hey, John, why don't we offer them a wee dram of drink? They're coming through the roof. John says, looks like they've had a few drinks, Gary. That's why they're coming through the roof. Like, what on earth? It's a funny scene. It's a ridiculous scene. But it's real. You don't write stories like this unless they're true. It's ridiculous. But the whole point is, are you okay being ridiculous to bring someone to Jesus? I went through some gymnastics, I'll tell you, this week. Because when Ken called and said, I want to know what happened, my heart's going, I hope he doesn't think I hit him. And he's trying to, you go through the gymnastics. I'm like, man, interesting, right? And loving and serving and helping people can be risky, right? Especially in this day and age. And you need to be careful. But I just look at, as we go and as God gives you opportunity, are you okay with a little bit of embarrassment to love Jesus? And they are. So they lower him down in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Statistically, when people come to Christ in any circumstance, whether it's a church service, youth group, any gathering of any kind, or a home church scenario, 75% of people come to Christ because one friend invited them. One friend. Amazing. Mission accomplished. Boom. Drop them right before Jesus. In verse 20, this will preach right here. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, son, child, your sins are forgiven. Ooh, that's good. When he saw their faith. Do you have a said faith, a spoken faith, a written faith? That's good. That's important. But do you have a seen faith? Can people see how you love Jesus? James says, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do, by my deeds. I love the fact Jesus calls him friend. Amazing. Jesus is such a beautiful God, and at this point in human flesh, he uses the word friend, and it can also be translated son. The last thing this man expects is to be called a friend and a son by Jesus. Every other religious leader, you're unclean, something you did, you're in the circumstance you're in because of something you must have done. It's almost like this karmic cycle Something you did in your past life is coming back to haunt you, but we don't know what that is. It's just so cruel, and he's lived under this. And you can just feel the heart of Jesus saying, I'm going to restore you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he starts emotionally. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes you've got to spend a lot of time with people to find out what they're thinking emotionally before you ever get to Jesus. And he says, friend, son. In other words, you're part of the family as you are. Isn't that beautiful? Do we do that with our friends and our enemies and our colleagues? Do they feel that they're a friend and a family member before anything's attached? It's beautiful. That's why hospitality and bringing people over for a good meal is amazing, because hospitality today and in the ancient world means we affirm you, we love you, we invite you to be part of the family. It's amazing. I love the fact we eat here all the time together. Jesus, so of course the man, he says to him, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the response of the Pharisees, verse 21, Pharisees, teachers of the law, began thinking to themselves in their hearts, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So now, Jesus is interacting with the outcast, and rather than watch the miracle, they've got all their little theological reasons why he shouldn't be talking to him, touching him, interacting with him. They're theologically precise, but they have no power to change. And they have no power to change anybody else. And they say, oh my goodness, this hit man is a blasphemer. He's claiming to be God, which is what Jesus is doing. And if you claim to be God and you're not, that's a problem. But Jesus has no problem proclaiming he's God, because he is. And I find this really interesting, because these Pharisees would have been completely steeped in Old Testament law, Leviticus, on this day of atonement. Atonement will be made for you to cleanse your sins before the Lord your God, and you will be clean. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people. This is Numbers. You've just pardoned them from the time they left Egypt. And the Lord replied, God, Yahweh, I have forgiven them as you asked, and as I live, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. There's hundreds of Old Testament verses. God forgives, God forgives, God forgives. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, blasphemer, guess what the punishment for blasphemy was? Death. They're already saying, let's get rid of him. Kill him. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. The Bible says inward reasonings. The inward reasonings that reveal the heart. Here's a man who is desperately in need. Do they care for him? No. Do they help him in the house? No. Are they scrutinizing what Jesus is trying to do? Yeah. Be very careful when you think and read and learn and grow. Those are stirrings and those reasonings in your heart. Make sure they line up with the heart of Jesus. Make sure you're spending time with people in God's word so that those reasonings that you have are from Jesus, not from you. They're reasoning, and it's so off. Jesus says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man right in front of these people, get up, take your mat, go home. Friend, you're forgiven, now you're healed. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, Jesus does it all for the man, and he does it for you. And if you haven't received his emotional healing, his spiritual healing, and his physical healing, it's available right now. It's free. Amazing how Jesus says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? He knows one day he's going to go to a cross and make that forgiveness and atonement real. It's going to be hard to do both. But if he just says you're forgiven, they can't see inside his soul. They don't know if a transaction has taken place. So he heals him to make it very clear that now you are completely whole. And of course, you expect the Pharisees to go, wow, when the man immediately stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, went home praising God, and everyone was filled with amazement and gave praise to God, and they were all filled with awe. We have seen remarkable things today. Matthew, when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck, glorified God. Wow, he's given such authority to Jesus. Mark, all were amazed, glorifying God. We've never seen anything like this. Interesting. Everybody has a response to the work of Jesus. There's indifference. Don't know, don't care. There's cynicism. I need to basically take the Jesus and make him fit into my paradigm. There's glorifying God, and there's hatred. Interesting, the responses to the Word of God and the person of Jesus. It's really important to respond to Jesus like the people just went, wow, he's God. I want to get low and humble and be alone with him. Jesus uses the title Son of Man. Don't lose that. It's amazing. He says to the Pharisees, so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Ooh, that's going to get you in trouble in the ancient world in front of a Pharisee, because they've memorized the book. And they would know that when he said the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, he was speaking of this. Daniel has a vision, and it says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair as white as wool. When you take your seat on the throne in Daniel, You're judging. You're in control. I saw in the night visions clouds of heaven, and there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Jesus, before time and eternity with the Father, God himself. And he says to this crowd, it's me. I'm here. And he says to you and me, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is right here. I don't know how else you respond to that, but by getting really low and really humble and spending time with him and saying, Lord, what must I do to please you today? That's what we're about here. Conforming to the image of Christ, who is God himself, and who can change you emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and make you completely whole. So that past that continually haunts you is eradicated, because he's not thinking about it. Forgiven completely. Tossed into the depths of the sea. He's not thinking about that. He's made you perfect in Christ. Everything for spiritual life and godliness in Jesus. You can't have more. You'd need never enjoy any less. Welcome back, Betty. Good to have you in the house. Let's pray.